Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Amen. Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your staff, in your hand, this staff with which you shall do the signs." The word of the Lord.
Okay, so we're spending 2026 in the book of Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible. It's a book of Moses, and it gives us this great story of God delivering his people Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And he uses Moses as the leader, kind of the deliverer of his people. And so we've started this story. We're going very slowly. We're trying to get as much as we can out of this book. Last week we talked about Moses finally encountering God in the wilderness, that great moment of the burning bush, the bush that was burning but yet was not burning. It's a great disruption in Moses' life. God meets with him, reveals his name, and calls Moses to be the deliverer of Israel. We also learned that Moses made that call. We're going to actually go back in the third chapter today and look at the objection started to use already in chapter 3 and then fully expressed in chapter 4 as well. The title of last week's sermon, "I Am Who I Am," referring to God. And it feels appropriate to today's sermon, "We Are Who We Are," referring to us. So kind of a triumph to the tragedy. You know, we're going from God's great revelation of who he is to realization of who we are. Our own weakness, our own brokenness. As we learned last week, any encounter with God produces a change in us. However, we often resist it. And we have shouldn't call us to what he calls us to. We argue with him, we evade his call, we have kinds of excuses. We're going to look at Moses' five objections today and then how God responds to each one. But let's make it personal from the start, okay? Just leave it in the realm. Let's make it personal. What is God calling you to do? What is God saying to you? Have you asked God that question? And if you haven't, ask it now. Ask him now. Lord, tell me, what do you want me to do? What are you calling me to do? Is it a particular task that he has given you? Is it a problem he wants you to solve? Is he calling you into a new relationship? Marriage or children, friendship? Is God calling you to take a new job or change careers? Is he calling you to move? Is there a mission he wants you to undertake? Does he want you to start a new ministry or join an existing one? Is God calling you to talk to somebody, and you know that's a very difficult conversation, but he's telling you you need to talk to that person? Is he calling you to run for office? What a crazy idea. But maybe he's calling you to do that because we need better leaders. Is he calling you to leadership of a different kind, perhaps a new role in the church? Is God finally calling you to deal with an addiction, or to confess a sin, or to reconcile with somebody, or to forgive, or to give up a grudge you've held, or a wound you have nursed? What is God calling you to do? Objection. You know, every sermon is different. I feel like often, you know, I prepare a sermon and I feel like, oh, this is going to be a sermon that hopefully will explain something, maybe open a new understanding of something, or help us to connect with a particular text or character, something about God's character or something like that. And this one is different. This one is about responding to God. This one is personal. It's practical. It's what do I do now kind of a sermon. So my prayer is that as we walk through this dialogue between Moses and God, you find yourself in it. And you hear God's call, and you overcome the objections, and you hear God promise something to you or reassure you in some way. My prayer is that we walk away today with a changed heart and something from God, something from him that we can hold on to. So let's try to do that together. So five objections. If you're using sermon notes, which are in the back, you're welcome to get up and get it if you need to. There's five objections, and I put under each one, Moses, God. So Moses says something, God says something back. So if you want to take notes, that's how you do it. Okay, the first objection is inadequacy, and that's in Exodus 3, verse 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God says, "You're going to lead my people out of Egypt," and Moses says, "Who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm not special." He feels completely inadequate to God's call. He says, "I'm a shepherd. I'm just working for my father-in-law. I'm alone most of the time. I'm with sheep most of my time. I'm a foreigner in this land. I had escaped Egypt. I'm a wanted man there, and now you want me to be the deliverer." He says, "There's nothing special about me. Why would you call me?" Now, of course, the mistake that Moses makes, and most of us have made when responding to God's call with this kind of objection, is that we think, deep down, I think most of us think that God only uses special people, that God only uses extraordinary people. He looks, he has a task, he looks around, and he kind of looks at, well, who's above the rest? And then he picks them and he says, well, now you are fit for this task. And of course, that's not at all how God works. The Bible proves again and again to us that God delights in choosing inadequate people. Yes. It's the call itself, the call of God, that makes a person right for the task. Look at how God responds to Moses. He says in Exodus 3:12, "But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Here is God's response to our feelings of inadequacy. He says, "I will be with you, and you will know that I am with you, and I will make sure that you will accomplish the mission I have called you to." We say, I'm not special, I'm a nobody. And God says, but I will be with you. I will be with you. I will accomplish what I'm calling you to do. And you will know that I'm with you, and you will see the success of this mission because of me, God says. What kind of people is God looking for? Not the self-sufficient, not the self-confident, not the special people. He's looking for those who need God to be with them, who need God to work through them, who need God to show himself to them. This is who he's looking for. The call of God is always surprising. And it is the most surprising to the person to whom that call comes. If you're not surprised by what God is calling you to do, this may not be from God. This may be just your own heart telling you, you can do this. But when God's call comes, whatever it is, we always feel inadequate to it. Because that is exactly how God works. He takes something that's weak and he says, I will show my strength through you. Hallelujah. He takes somebody who has to be dependent on him. Because otherwise it's not going to work. That's who he uses. So if you feel inadequate, good. It's good that you feel inadequate because this is who God wants to use. Because he's a God of grace. He's a God of surprising calls. Now the second objection we find is immaturity. Look at Exodus 3:13. Moses says to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" So Moses says to God, "I can't go and represent you before your people. I don't even know your name." In a sense, what he's saying is, "I'm not ready for this. I haven't prepared for this. I don't know enough. I'm not mature enough. I'm not strong enough spiritually. This is not for me. I don't even know who you are." What was Moses' relationship with God? We don't know. We actually don't know hardly anything until that call. We know God has preserved him. We know God's providence was over him. We know his parents were godly. But we don't actually know hardly anything about Moses' relationship with God. Until now, until the call. Now, it's a common objection. Essentially, it boils down to the excuse of immaturity. People turn down all kinds of opportunities to serve others because they think they're not spiritually mature enough. Of course, we shouldn't be complacent in our spiritual growth, but at some point, our immaturity is just an excuse, because you're never ready. Amen. You're never totally ready for anything God calls you to do. And so to say that, well, I need to grow more, I need to know you better, when God already calls you now for something, is an excuse. Mm-hmm. You think God doesn't know how well you know him? You think God doesn't know how mature you are? Of course he knows. He's calling you. This is how God responds to Moses' objection. Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moses says, God, I don't know you. And God says, well, here I am. Here I am. I'm revealing myself to you, and my revelation will be sufficient for this task. God is saying, you may not know me well now, but you will get to know me because I will reveal myself to you. If God is calling you to something, he means to teach you everything you need to accomplish that task. Our spiritual growth happens in the midst of our obedience to God's call. Now, we tend to think, I need to grow so I can become obedient. But God says, be obedient now, and that's how you will grow. Maturity actually comes in the midst of that wrestling with God's call and saying yes to him when you feel inadequate, when you feel immature. That is when we grow, when we respond to God's call. We'll see as we follow Moses' life, we'll see tremendous growth in him. We'll see how much God is going to change him, the good and the bad. We'll see it all. But all of that happens as he obeys, as he responds to God's call. Was Abraham spiritually ready? Was he mature when God called him to leave his home and go to a land that God will show him? Was he ready? Half pagan, at least. I mean, didn't know what God meant half the time, didn't trust God half the time. But God called him and he responded. He left. Was Gideon ready to deliver God's people? No. Remember, he was hiding. So fearful. But God called him. And God, by the way, told him, you mighty man of God. And Gideon says, that's not me. I'm not there yet. And God says, I'll get you there. Was Esther ready? What was Esther's relationship with God? God even isn't even mentioned in the book of Esther. We don't know what was in her heart. But God called her when he did. At that specific time, he called Esther to do what he wanted her to do. And she responded in obedience. The third objection is insecurity. We kind of go from the general more to the specific, right? The inadequacy, got immaturity, and now specific insecurities. Look at Exodus 4, verse 1. Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Moses tells God, if I obey your call and go to the people of Israel, they won't follow me. You're calling me to lead them, but if they don't follow me, I can't lead them. They won't believe me. They won't believe that you sent me. This is Moses' insecurity. This is his fear of rejection. Now, we can say there's reason for that, right? He was already rejected by his people. Remember, he had already tried to save his people by killing an Egyptian, and his own people rejected him. Said, who made you to be a prince over us? So he's had 40 years of dwelling on that in the wilderness, potentially. And now he says, Lord, if I go back, they're not going to accept me. They're not going to follow me. But should our insecurities shape how we respond to God? No, they shouldn't. God knows them, and God still calls us. Look at what God does in response. Exodus 4, verse 2 and following. He gives these three signs to Moses. And notice how specific God is. He knows Moses is struggling. And so he gives him tangible things to build him up. Exodus 4:2. The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff," the shepherd. And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent, a snake. Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, so the second sign, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, the hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." And so he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." So the Lord, in response to Moses' insecurities, gives him these three miraculous signs. The first one is turning Moses' staff into a snake and back into a staff. The Lord says, "What is that in your hand?" And Moses looks at it and he says, "It's a stick." "It's a stick. That's all it is." And God says, "Watch what I can do with a stick. Watch what I can do with something ordinary, something you don't even give a second thought to. I will make it into a powerful tool." Of course, the subtext is, "Watch what I can do with you, Moses." That's what God really means. Look at yourself, and yet I'm going to use you. I'm going to make you a powerful tool to rescue my people, Israel. The first sign is about God's power to transform, to change something or someone. The second sign is making his hand leprous and then healing it. So he puts his hand into his cloak, he takes it out, and it's diseased. And then he puts it back in, takes it out, and it's clean, it's healed. The subtext is, "Watch me take something unworthy, unclean, and make it new. I have power to hurt and to heal," the Lord says. The second sign is about God's power to renew. And the third sign is turning water into blood. This will be the first plague on Egypt, by the way. And so the third sign is about God's power to judge. God's power over Pharaoh, over Egypt. Now listen to one commentator as he summarizes the significance of these three signs. The Lord is Lord of power to transform, to renew, and to conquer. And obedience is the channel through which all this power flows. In terms of resources, what Moses had in his hand looked pathetically inadequate. But the Lord could make it more than sufficient. In terms of fitness for the task, Moses was the source of his own contagion. But the Lord could make the foul not only clean, but the source of cleanness. In terms of opposition, Moses against the superpower looked like a foregone conclusion. But the Lord was more than a match for the enemy. Moses acting alone had no hope of taking on the might of Egypt. But when he obeyed the word of God, he mobilized the power and resources of God, and the expected outcome was totally transformed. This is what God is saying with these signs. He's saying, "You're insecure, you fear rejection, but look at me," God says. "I have the power to transform. I have the power to renew. I have the power to judge. And all this power will go with you." Moses responds out of his insecurities, fear of rejection, instead of focusing on who God is. I am who I am. I will go with you. All this power will serve this mission. God promises to use him. And God is powerful to transform something as ordinary as a stick into an instrument able to accomplish his purposes. And as we read Exodus, you will see that those who reject Moses are seen as rejecting God himself. So Moses, who's worried about this rejection of his people, will learn that it's really not them rejecting him, it's them rejecting God, with all the consequences that follow. The fourth one is, fourth objection is incompetence. Incompetence. Look at Exodus 4, verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Now, this is an interesting statement in light of what Stephen, the early Christian martyr, says about Moses in Acts 7:22. So in Acts 7:22, Stephen, reflecting, I think, the tradition, the common understanding of Moses, who he was in Israel, says, and Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. He was mighty. Now, it's possible that after 40 years as a shepherd, Moses kind of lost his public speaking skills. It's possible. You talk to the sheep all the time. Maybe you kind of unlearn how to talk to people. That's possible. Or maybe he had from birth or developed later in life some sort of difficulty in speaking. We don't know. That's possible. It's possible that Moses is also referring to his loss of fluency in speaking Egyptian. Maybe because he's been away for so long, he's like, I don't know if I need to go back and speak to Pharaoh. Will I be able to even to speak his language? But whatever it was, real or imagined, big or small, Moses says, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. Have you said that to the Lord? When he called you to do something and you go, I can't do it. I'm not, whatever, eloquent, strong, smart, outgoing, whatever. It's just not me. I can't do it. There's fear of failure. Now, of course, public speaking, which is in question here, is particularly, you know, scary to a lot of people. It's a major phobia. I think whatever the surveys say that is the kind of the top fear of most people, is that they'd rather do a lot of other things than speak in public. We don't want to be given an opportunity to speak and then mess it up or freeze up or say something wrong. I mean, how many of us worry about somebody asking us about Jesus and we say the wrong thing? Or you walk away from that conversation and you're thinking, man, I wish I had said this, this, and this, and this, and that. Or somebody asks you a question and you're like, I just don't know the answer to that. And you feel embarrassed and you feel humiliated. Many of us struggle with that. Or maybe if you're dealing with a difficult relationship, you're just afraid to say something stupid that would make everything worse. So you feel like a failure. This is God's response to our fear of failure. Exodus 4, 11 and 12. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Isn't that I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you whatever you shall speak. God says, I made you, and I will use what I made. My message will not be diminished by the limitations of the messenger I choose. Go and I will teach you what to say. The Lord says, when you speak, I will help you. I will speak through you. Don't worry about your eloquence. Worry about me. Do you trust the Lord to use you? Or do you feel like I can't do it? Do you trust that His message will come through even if you don't express it perfectly? If you struggle with that, the question you need to go back to is, who made you? Who made your mouth? Who allows you to speak? Who gives you words? Who gives you thoughts? Who allows you to express an idea? Trust Him to use what He made. And the final objection is insolence. I needed another I, insolence. He's just being rude. Moses is just being rude. He's being offensive. He's being disrespectful. He's being irreverent. Look at Exodus 4:13. After all this, so two chapters of conversation, right? God reassuring him. God promising to him He'll be there with him, that all His power will be there, that He will teach him what to say. Moses responds, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. And when he says, Lord, he's not even using the name that the Lord had revealed to him. It's a generic Lord. It's almost like, Mister, send someone else. It's incredibly offensive. It's no wonder God reacts in anger. Why wouldn't he react in anger? All the time that the Lord took, all the tenderness that the Lord used trying to help him, trying to work through all these issues, all these insecurities, all these fears. Moses finally says, just get someone else. Now, we've all done that. When the Lord has almost convinced you to obey, His tremendous grace and mercy. He's been almost convinced you to obey Him. You say, what would be a better plan here? Lord, Mister, you know what would be a better plan? If you found someone else. I don't want to do it. Moses' final objection is, I don't want to. I just don't want to do it. And the Lord responds, and then quickly followed by grace. Kindle again said, Aaron, the Levite, I know that he can meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words of his mouth. And I will speak with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you and he shall be your mouth and you shall be as God to him. God says, I'll give you a helper. Yes, I found someone else, but he's going to. But you're not. What mercy? What mercy? Yeah. Moses just insulted the Lord. Irreverent. I can't be alone. Your brother will help you. He will be helpful. You can be like God. To him, he could be like your prophet. You will speak, and then he will speak on your behalf. Mercy. God meets Moses in his weakness and provides a helper, a tangible, a human helper. If you are struggling with and obey, say yes and respond. do what the Lord wants you to do. Sure, you may feel inadequate. You may feel immature. I do. You may feel insecure. Plenty of insecurities here. You may feel incompetent. I feel incompetent. But you know who's not? God. God is not incompetent. God is not inadequate. God is not immature. God is not insecure. You, Lord, I'm not. And God says, but I am. You say, I don't know anything. God says, but I do. You say, I can't do it. And God says, but I can. You say, I don't have what it takes. And God says, God calls you by grace, and he commits all his power to the success of that call. He doesn't leave it with you. God doesn't call the prepared, the qualified, the ready, the qualified, the equipped. It's not who he calls. Instead, he prepares those he calls. He equips those that he calls. He qualifies those that he calls. It's his call that ultimately transforms you and matures you and changes you. With his call comes the promise of his presence and of his power. Will you respond to the call of God? Now, there may be a specific call that I don't know and I don't need to know, but something God has been asking you to do, something that God has been speaking to you about. How would you respond to that? How will you respond to that? There's certainly a call that is applicable to everyone. Besides the special tasks he gives us, there's one big call for everyone. It's the call of God to come to him, to experience forgiveness, to experience restoration. It's the call of Jesus to come and follow him. It's the call of the gospel. Have you responded to the gospel of Jesus? Now, as you think about that, consider who is issuing that call. Consider who Jesus is that is calling you, whatever your call is, but specifically is calling you to follow him. Jesus himself was called to become a deliverer of God's people. And how did he respond? How did Jesus respond? There was no hesitation. Jesus said, behold, I have come to do your will. Hebrews 10:9. And as he was wrestling with the prospect of the agony of the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus pray? He prayed, not as I will, not as I will in my humanity that shrinks from all this violence and shame I'm going to experience. Not according to my human will, but according to your will, Father. Matthew 26:39. Jesus is the only person adequate, prepared, perfectly suited for accomplishing our salvation. And yet he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Moses feared rejection. Moses feared failure, but Jesus experienced all of that. He was rejected not only by people, certainly by people, but also by God himself. As Jesus took on the sins of the world on the cross, he was rejected by God. The wrath of God poured out on him in our place. He had no one to turn to. And he looked like a complete failure in his mission when they put his body in the tomb. And that's what everybody thought, of course. All his disciples, everybody who followed, everybody who believed in him, everybody who trusted him, they thought, this is it. It's done. It's failed. This great salvation that we thought was coming is done. It looked like a complete failure until the resurrection. Yes. Until Jesus rose on the third day. Until the victory of God. Yes. Until God defeated all our enemies and delivered us out of slavery of sin. Jesus took the cross, these two sticks, right? And he made it a symbol of God's power over our sins. He took these instruments of death, instruments of violence and shame, and he made them something that gives us hope. Now you can look at the cross and know that God is here. That he's ready to heal, that he's ready to forgive, he's ready to deliver, to bring back to life. You know, Moses needed a lot of signs, and so do we. What is the sign that you need? Jesus answered that question in Matthew 12 when people around him, not in good faith, were asking for a sign. He said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So here's your sign. Jesus died and rose again. That's the sign. The cross and the resurrection is the sign. And this is who, this one who died and rose again, this is who is calling you to follow him. This is who is calling you to do whatever he's calling you to do. How will you respond?